O God, be present with us now and dwell within our hearts. With your light and your spirit, guide our hearts, our thoughts, and all our actions, so that your word may be heard clearly and your healing power experienced in us and in your church. Amen. They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Maybe you know those words, said not by William Wallace, but of course by Mel Gibson in the highly fictionalized movie Braveheart. Or maybe you know the song by the rock band Queen, I Want to Break Free. Freedom is a big theme in our world, isn't it? In our world, we want to have personal freedom. We want to have religious freedom. We want to have moral freedom, our world says. We want to have economic freedom. Freedom is like the watchword of our world. And it's, of course, seen in history in many, many ways. I suppose you could sort of trail it back to, I suppose you could go as far back as you wish, I suppose. But in our country, at least, you might think of Magna Carta. You might think of the English Civil War. You might think of the French Revolution, you know, liberty, freedom. You might think of the War of Independence of the United States of America, wanting to be free from the colonial power. Or you might also think of the United States Civil War with the demand to be free to enslave. And of course, we understand as Christians, don't we? We don't want people to be oppressed. We want people to be free. And as Christians, we want to be free. We don't want to be oppressed. I don't know any Christian who gladly feels that they'd love to be oppressed by somebody. We want to be free to worship God. And of course, we know in Christ that we have been set free. We know that we are sojourners and exiles. That sort of seems to imply a sort of certain element of difference, of freedom from the world in which we live, that the world is not our home, that we are citizens of a different kingdom. How does this all play out? How does the freedom that we might have relate to the world in which we live today? Well, Peter is beginning to answer that question in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Well, Peter is writing this letter, his first letter, and he's writing, I suppose, good to remind ourselves, to people that are very different from us. Sometimes hard to get our heads around these things, but he's writing to people in Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey, and they would no doubt be incredibly different. If you were to time travel back then, you'd find people who were very different culturally. They had totally different cultural assumptions than we would have. They would be ethnically very different from us. They would have a totally different way of thinking linguistically. They would speak differently. And so many other differences that we could go on to. And it's quite hard for us to try to bridge that gap sometimes, isn't it? To try to get our head into what it'd be like for those first hearers. Such different people from us. But even though they're different people, they're also very similar people to us. Because there are people following Jesus in a sinful world. There are people who face low-level opposition. In 1 Peter, we hear that they are people who are opposed mainly through words. They're maligned, they're falsely accused, they're slandered. It's this sort of very experience of a Christian in the Western world today. There are people who, like us, are elect exiles. Sojourners, they're people who are different, who are traveling through this world in search of a better one. They're people who, like us, have a great future hope set before them. They're called to set their focus on that future hope. They're called to be holy in light of that future hope. And they're people who are set apart to bring praise and glory to God. They're people who are called to abstain from sin, full desires that attack us, like we heard last week. They're to live good lives so that those who oppose and slander them will come to real faith and join with us in bringing glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. And there are people who are called to work out this glorious calling in the nitty-gritty of life. And see, we see this with great clarity in our passage this evening. We see that it's played out, this calling to be holy is played out by being subject, by being called to be submissive. And you might have noticed that this happens throughout the section that I just read out. We have it three times. Firstly, in verse 13. Then secondly, in verse 18. And then thirdly, in chapter 3, verse 1. But then also, interestingly, the ESV translates the same word in verse 5, by submitting. So this is the same word. So the same word used four times in this section. And then it's also used one final time in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 5. It's there throughout the letter, but there seems to be a focus section here in verse 13 of chapter 2 through to chapter 3, verse 7. Focusing on being subject in various areas of life. So you might think of what we're going to look at this evening, government, and then also with you've got slaves, but we might think of that in this sort of the world of employment, and then you also might think of the being subject in the situation in the home of wives and husbands. So there's a number of subjections that Christians are called to give attention to as we live as sojourners and exiles. And this week, we're looking at the be subject to human government. And that's the first thing we see, verses 13 to 14. Be subject to human government. Now, I don't know if this is about you, but it seems to be that most people in our world dislike those who govern us. It's a sort of standard trope, isn't it? You know, it's a habit for many people, maybe something you partake in and have great joy in doing so, I don't know. Even if we vote for people, we put our cross in their box, and then 2 weeks later, they're useless, that lot. Whether it's blue, red, or whatever colour may come, we often take great joy in our culture in disliking those who govern us. We all think, I could do better, which of course we all know is not true. And of course, I'm sure it's the case in other situations as well that are not democracies. I'm sure people dislike dictators greatly when they live in an oppressive autocratic regime. But of course, in those contexts, they're just a little bit quieter about it, aren't they? They don't make quite so much noise about disliking the government for obvious reasons. But in history, some people take that dislike, that disregard, that dismissive nature towards government into something more, don't they? It turns into rebellion. It turns out into outright rejection. And it could be easily imagined how that could happen. If you were hated and despised by many, if the government never protected you, much at least, if you knew yourself to be an exile in this land that you lived, you might think, why should I obey them? They're not my king. My king's somewhere else. What do they have to do with me? And God's people had been, in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, quite a rebellious bunch. If you were to read some of the texts from that period, you see that they rebel quite a bit. The Maccabee rebellions and whatnot is a sort of constant rebelling against people who want to have power over them. And Peter, as he writes to his readers, doesn't want God's people to do that. He wants them to do this. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So God's people are to be subject or submissive or submit to the emperor, every human institution. Now, of course, being subject or submissive doesn't mean to say that you like them, of course. or that you approve of them. That's not what's being asked for. It's to be subject to be submissive, to submit to them. And the subject to is here every human institution. And we get a sort of top and bottom picture. You get the emperor at the top, obviously, you know, Caesar and Rome. But then you also get the low-level human institutions, the governors. And they're to do so, they're to submit to them for the Lord's sake, verse 13. So this is very clear, friends. This is what the triune God calls us to do in Christ. The Lord is the one who gives the emperor and the governors their power. They are, I think, sent by him. Verse 14, the him here, according at least to John Calvin, should be understood as referring to the Lord, not the emperor. And if that's right, it puts Peter in lockstep with Paul in Romans chapter 13, where we read this, 13:3-5. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So the Lord, friends, gives emperors and governors for good. We see that in verse 14, for the administration of justice, to punish evil and to praise good. And so that if the Lord gives these people, emperors and governors, their power, those who are the Lord's people should submit to them. Now, a point to note here, friends, is that Peter is not speaking about a nicely elected democratic government. This is not a government that you can kick out in 5 years' time so you can bear with them till then. No, no, this is autocratic, at times hugely corrupt, and often highly immoral. It's just sort of, if you live in the Roman Empire, this would be like the worst government possible. It's not pleasant from our perspective, from our what we are used to. Yet, Peter says, be subject. Be subject to every human institution, every governing body put in place by human beings, the emperor or governors. Now, of course, this is not an unqualified subjection. If the emperor calls you to worship a false god, if the governor calls you to act contrary to God's law, if you're called to honor somebody as Lord other than Jesus Christ, then rightly we would reject such things. Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6 are still applicable to the Christian today. But nonetheless, in broad principle, for the Christian, we are to be subject to the government. We're to obey the laws of the land. We're to submit to rightful authority. Why? For the Lord's sake. To please him. And when we do so, we silence the fool. And that takes us to our second heading. Verse 15. Be subject to every human institution to silence the fool. I wonder how you want to respond when you're maligned, when you're lied about, when you're mocked. Normally, instinctively, I think, don't we? We want to fight back. We want to push back. We want to give as good as we get with our words, to mock or malign back. But that's not what Peter calls us to do, is it? Instead, he shows us God's will. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So God's plan, friends, is that by doing good, i.e. being subject to human rulers, you will silence the ignorance of foolish people. And that's striking, I think. It struck me anyway, that good acts silence foolish words. Good acts, good deeds silence foolish words. And that's clearly an outworking of chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So friends, how will we silence the mocker? How will we silence the fool who accuses us? We do so, friends, by being good and godly citizens. Which, of course, friends, was the great appeal in the early church by the early church apologists. Men like Justin Martyr appealed, saying, we're good citizens. We seek to honor the emperor. We seek to live godly lives. And if that's true, friends, if we need to be doing good works to silence foolish words, then that means we need to be patient. Because the quick response is, isn't to fire back the word. If you're on social media, what's the quick response? Firing back a comment. If you're on Twitter or Instagram or whatever the cool social media is these days, the quick thing to do, if somebody laughs at something you put on your social media feed, the easy thing to do is to fire back an unpleasant comment. And that's where you get these sort of social media firestorms, where like you get people arguing each other on social media. It's all incredibly unpleasant. The quick response is to fire back with words. But God's response, the right response, God's plan, is patience. Because good lives silence. But that takes time, doesn't it? If somebody accuses you of something, if they laugh at you, if they mock you for being a Christian, the way you silence them is by living a good life, by being a good citizen. But that takes time to bear fruit, doesn't it? And that means we need to be patient. And we need to bear with fools, even though we try to silence them by being subject to the government. But if we're free as Christians, how does this subjection to authorities work out? Well, that takes us to our third heading. Be subject as servants of God, verse 16. Be subject as servants of God. Now, the great truth of the gospel in many ways is that we are free. That's what we heard, isn't it, at the start of the Ten Commandments? We heard, didn't we, that God has brought them out of the land of Egypt. What have they been? They've been freed from slavery. That's the great truth of the Christian gospel. We have been freed. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer, as Paul says in Colossians 1:13, citizens of the domain of darkness, but we are now in the kingdom of King Jesus. We're free. But how does this connect with Peter's logic in verse 16? Well, we see that we're free, but free to be servants of God. So we must follow his word and be subject. Look at verse 16 with me. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So freedom for the Christian is true. We are free. Live as free people. But it's never an excuse to live in a way that others rightly recognize as evil. I.e., in this instance, not subjecting ourselves to human authority, thinking we can just disregard what the government says. Our freedom is freedom from sin, so that we can truly live as servants of God. That is the true biblical picture, not saved to license, not saved or freed from bondage of sin. We're saved from sin so that we can be those who are meant to be, servants of God. So Peter's telling us, if we're to be free, we're to be servants of God. So we're to be subject to human institutions, because that's what God wants. And of course, that's hard sometimes, maybe often, particularly if you can imagine it living in an autocratic dictatorship where the government hate Christians. Those who are Christians should honor that government. If we lived in that situation, we should be subject to that government. If they called us to disregard our faith, we would not do it. But otherwise, we should be subject to them. It's what we're called to do. We're not called to reject human authority. We're not called to say that it does not apply to us because somehow we're not citizens here. We can do what we like. We can reject that authority. No. As servants of God, God calls our friends to obey. So what does that life look like? We'll look at verse 17, where we see finally the good life of the exile citizen. The good life of the exile citizen. Now, sometimes maybe when you read the Bible, you find it hard to understand. Sometimes the Bible says things in a lengthy, roundabout way. Sometimes it embeds key truths in narratives. Sometimes they are in beautiful poetry. But sometimes they're really simple. And this is what we have in verse 17. Peter gives us a summary in brief of what the Christian should be like in the world in various duties. Let me read that again. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So four commands. We're to honor everyone. So all people are to be treated with respect. John Calvin, worth quoting here, he says, there is nothing more adverse to unity than contempt. So clearly this is to be our posture for all people. Anybody is to be honored, to be respected, to be treated with dignity. We, of course, we know what underlines this. Peter would assume it, we assume. He's not explicit about it, but we honor everybody because everybody's made in God's image. But we're clearly to have a deeper and more focused care for God's people. Love the brotherhood, and we meet, that's just Peter saying love Christian people. We're to love them. So it's a deeper care for Christian people. We honor everybody, we treat everybody with respect and dignity, but with Christian people we have to, and it's not to say that we don't love other people, but Peter is trying to draw a picture here of a sort of, maybe you might say a hierarchy, differing levels of how we relate to different groups in our world. We honor everybody, we love God's people, and we're to be those, thirdly, who live out a right reverence and worship of God. We fear God. And then finally, Peter uses the word honor again. We're to honor and keep honoring human institutions of government. But it'd be easy to think here, verse 17, like four disconnected bits of a jigsaw. There's all like four floating things going around. But they're actually, I think, interconnected. Calvin, in his commentary, helpfully paraphrases the verse's logic. He says this: whosoever fears God, loves his brethren, and the whole human race as he ought, and will also give honor to kings. It's quite helpful, I think. Let me read that again. Whosoever fears God, loves his brethren, and the whole human race as he ought, and will also give honor to kings. So friends, that's our challenge. If we say we fear and honor God, then by implication, we'll love other Christians, we'll honor all sorts of different people, and we'll honor kings, governments, presidents, prime ministers, MPs, local authorities, the taxman, the police, the justice system. We'll honor them. Friends, that's our challenge, and sometimes it's hard to do. We can easily despise governments, can't we? Very easy. You just need to read the comments section of any broadsheet. You can very easily have that welling up inside you. Whatever broadsheet you read, or whatever Berliner size paper it is, or whatever app you access your news media on, read two or three pages of a newspaper, a couple of articles on the BBC website, and you can very easily have welling up inside, oh, the government are useless. We can easily despise government. We can easily grow cold towards other Christians. But friends, let's pray that God in his goodness would help us to put these commands into practice in our lives. And if we do, friends, then we follow Jesus, don't we? Think about the passage that Isabel read out for us earlier on in Luke chapter 20. What is Jesus teaching us? Honor the emperor. Be subject to the emperor. What does Jesus show us in his life when people call and look for him as a revolutionary? who's going to revolt and overthrow the power. Does Jesus? No, he's not interested in that. Indeed, Jesus submits to government, doesn't he? At his death. He doesn't say, I'm going to jump out the prison window and run away. He doesn't strike all the guards dead with his eternal and almighty power. No, he submits to government. A wrong exercise of power, yes, but he submits for us. He lived this call to submit to government perfectly in his life. And because of his life and death, friends, he makes it possible that our failings in this way, when we don't submit, when we disregard human institutions, that we can be forgiven. And that we can live the life he calls us to because of what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. So friends, let's pray that we would find power, enabling power, to be those who honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, and honor the emperor. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each of us to be subject to every human institution, that we would be those who live good lives, good and godly lives, as citizens in the civil realm, that we would be those who honor everyone, that we would be known for loving other Christians, and that we would be those who live out our fear, our honoring and glorifying you by honoring the emperor. And we see that to be human institutions, governments, kings, presidents, prime ministers. These are sometimes hard things for us to do, Heavenly Father, but we pray that you would help us to look to our great King, King Jesus, and find in him a wonderful model in his words and his life, and find power in his name to do these things. In his name we pray. Amen.